everybody's talking about what they're learning, and we're all hearing the same things, and we get to talk about it. It's just such a sweet time of being able to reflect on the things that we're learning, and it's just a way to carry on in our relationships later on, too, because we can ask each other, so how you doing on that, or will you pray for me? I've been struggling with this, and so, you know, just to follow up on our relationships with one another. I do have some trepidation. I have an expectation, and that is it's now you've sat and listened to me for 2 hours already, and we had a wonderful lunch, and now you're stuck listening to me again, and I'm afraid you're just going to fall asleep. So I'm going to try and do my best to keep you awake, and I don't know, find a partner who's going to pinch you or something that, and so you can keep going, because I know this is a really hard time for you to be sitting there listening to me. I've been standing up and kind of been busy, so at least my heart's pumping a little bit, but you all are just kind of poor things. Sorry. So, all right, so we talked, the first two sessions are very much just kind of laying the groundwork, just dealing with us. And then this session, it's kind of just a whole different feel than what we've done already. And this is about living in tune with one another. And it's just taking the unmet expectations, the things that happen in our relationships with one another, and fine-tuning, how do we deal with that when something comes up, when there's conflict, when something happens in our relationship with one another, what do we need to do? So we are going to spend our time in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 2, starting in verse 2, I guess I should say. So you can turn there just so you're ready. Well, Ellen and Sophie were founding members of a church. And in the early days of the church getting started, they worked so tirelessly with their pastor in sharing the gospel and training up members of the congregation. And in those early days and in those first years together, there was nothing that separated Ellen and Sophie. They just loved being together, and oh, it was just so great. But lately, there's been little cracks in their relationship that have just been starting to show, just little things that haven't been going quite right. And a few months ago, Ellen was asked to plan a women's retreat for the church. Sophie, of course, fully expected that Ellen would ask her to help out on the committee, but when Ellen didn't ask her for help, Sophie's feelings were hurt. To make matters worse, Sophie learned through the church grapevine that Ellen was actually glad for the opportunity to lead the committee without Sophie being there and taking the limelight. Oh, that's owie one. And Sophie was so wounded by that now she has trouble thinking kind thoughts about Ellen. And soon, little disparaging comments about Ellen leap from her lips when she talks with other women in the foyer. And when Ellen hears what Sophie is saying, she's hurt and withdraws in any social contact with Sophie. Because both women are well-liked, influential leaders in the church, what started out as some unmet expectations and hurt feelings has now escalated to a schism in the church. You know, poor Ellen and Sophie, you know, they're just, it's kind of like, oh, that's a bummer that happened to you. And poor Ellen, you know, that's not good. And poor Sophie. But their story is really more common than we'd like to admit. It happens. It happens in our church. It happens in this church. It happens at churches everywhere. These kinds of things. And so what do you do when you have expectations for someone and those expectations aren't met, and somewhere along the line, there's actually a break in your relationship with someone else? And how should we respond when our relationships become strained under those burdens of unmet expectations, and that conflict actually begins to emerge in our relationship? You know, disunity does happen in within the body of Christ, within churches, conflict does happen. And if we aren't careful, the expectations we have for others or for our relationships can lead to conflict within the body of Christ. So what we need to do, what do we need to do to protect our relationships with each other so that conflict doesn't escalate like Ellen and Sophie and bring dishonor to the name of Christ? And so what we're going to do is look at two women who I believe didn't deal with their expectations properly. They didn't deal with them in a biblical manner. And their conflict escalated to the point that the whole church was affected because of the breaks in their relationship. And I'm talking about Yodia and Syntyche, who I renamed Ellen and Sophie. But as I studied their story, I realized that their conflict must have started somewhat similarly to Ellen and Sophie's story, where, you know, I just made that up about Ellen and Sophie. But with Yodia and Syntyche, we realize, you know, it probably did start similarly, because when Paul is talking about them, he never addresses any sin that they're involved in, you know, like that one of them was in a moral relationship or anything like that. He doesn't address any sin of immorality that way. He doesn't address any doctrinal heresy. So they were members of the church. They were women who were leading in the church, but something happened. These women who were godly women leading the other women, something happened with them. And what we want to do is figure out, well, that could be me, right? That could happen to any one of us, where there's a break in a relationship. And it came to the point that Paul actually had to write down their names in his letter to the Philippians. I don't know about you, but that just makes my skin crawl, thinking that my name would be in a book of the Bible. You know, and Lisa and Becky or Sandy, you know, tell them to live in harmony in the Lord. Ooh, that's just so painful. And you know, we may not have the book, you know, the Bible's been written, so we're safe. But there's still a story left to be told in heaven. And I don't know about you, but I sure don't want my name, that story, written in heaven, read aloud in heaven for all the saints of old to hear about how I was being so naughty that I wasn't getting things right. I wasn't fixing things in my relationship with someone else. So there's things we can learn from their story here. So before we get started, I just want to kind of give you a preview of Philippians. I'm sure some of you have read it, but you know, oftentimes when people think of the book of Philippians, they think of joy. Yeah, you know, a lot of times people say, oh, it's the book about joy, and it is, but it's not the main thing about the book. The main thing that is true of the book of Philippians is that it's about Christ. And it's about Christ being lifted up, that he is preeminent, that he is beautiful, that he is glorious. And everything that Paul writes about in the book of Philippians is because he wants all the people in the church to know that about Christ and to live accordingly. Well, that's our story too, isn't it? That's exactly what God has called us to, that we would live to give God glory, to lift up Christ in everything that we do and say. And so as we read this book, though, you know, if you were to read through it, you would see that the Philippian church did have some unity problems. It wasn't just Ellen and Sophie, that there were some issues that were plaguing that church. And it's little detective work. If you were Miss Marple or somebody, you know, you'd see those little signs as you're going through. So if you want to turn, we're going to take a little, you can turn to chapter 1, actually, and in verse 27, we see kind of the first hint that maybe there's some conflict, something's not quite right. In verse 27, Paul writes, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of direct destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And so what we see is this church had enemies on the outside who were stirring up the people so that Paul had to admonish them to be godly in their responses. So there was something happening where, you know, you guys need to stand firm in one spirit, be of one mind, striving together. You know, come on, let's all pull together because we're on the same team. So for some reason, something the outside conflict was causing the people to polarize within the church. And there was disunity that was kind of a little bit there. And so he has to remind Paul has to remind the Philippians, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Come on, let's do what's right. And so he's giving them encouragement. The next time we see the issue of unity is in chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more importantly than yourselves. More important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And what we see here is that there was some kind of competition. Obviously, you know, we see that those polarizing effects are having upon the people. And so Paul, again, has to admonish them, you know, be of the same mind, maintain the same love. Don't do things that are selfish for your own glory. Be humble towards one another. And what we see in the rest of chapter 2 is actually an antidote to that grumbling kind of disunity, that selfishness that we see cropping up there. And so if you're interested in figuring out what to do, you could read the rest of chapter 2. But what we see is that, you know, they were fussing with each other. Something wasn't right. And, you know, possibly because they had unmet expectations in their relationships with each other. In verse 19 of chapter 2, we see some further hints of the unity problems. When Paul states that he's sending Timothy to check in on them, their condition, he says in verse 19, because he understood that the great damage that could happen to the fledgling church if those factions and fractures were allowed to enter and to continue. And then if we move into chapter 3, verse 17, we have Paul's call to follow his example, since there were many who had turned away from Christ and had become enemies of Christ. And he says that their God is their appetite, and that they actually glory in their shame, and that they had set their minds on earthly things. And by contrast, he says in verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of power that he has even to subject all things to himself. I mean, what a way to end a chapter. Our citizenship is in heaven, and look at what it's like. And he tells us, and then the next verse says, therefore. Now, of course, all of you Bible study students, anytime we have the therefore, we have to ask, what's it there for? Exactly. And therefore here comes loaded. It is loaded with everything that Paul has just been saying about our citizenship is in heaven, we're going to be transformed, we're going to soon be with our Savior. Therefore. And then it's like, okay, therefore what? You know, tell us what it is, Paul. And so he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. And it's like, oh, I love it. I can't wait. You know, he's just laying it on. My beloved brethren, you're just sitting there thinking, oh, what's he going to say? It's going to be so good. And then he says, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And you might think, what? That's what you're telling me? After all of that, you want me to just stand firm in the Lord? I thought you were going to tell me something cool or stand firm. What is that? Well, what was it that made Paul have to admonish the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord, Paul must have known that there was something coming down the pike, something around the corner, something that was going to test them to see where they weren't going to stand firm. There was something that was happening, that was coming up, that Paul knew about, that they needed to, they might be tempted not to stand firm, that they might be tempted to run, to flee, to crumble. Well, what was it? Here it comes, verse 2. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. What? This is it? This is what we have to stand firm for? What? Indeed, true companion, I ask that you help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The Philippians need to stand firm as they are called to deal with the issue of discord in their church. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Why would they need to stand firm? I mean, it doesn't seem like it would be that big of a deal. I mean, you know, apologize and let's get it fixed. What's the big deal? But it was. It was splitting the church. These women, their private little conflict had affected the whole church. And it's possible that it happened, you know, because the women were well-known and loved, and so they were affecting the other relationships of the people in the church. It's possible that the Philippians needed to stand firm and deal with this because they hadn't been dealing with it. They had put it off. They weren't, when they saw it was little, and maybe, you know, there were those that knew, you know, these two women aren't getting along. Maybe we should help them fix this. They didn't, and it was getting bigger, and the church was splitting and being polarized. They needed to stand firm because possibly the church didn't want to risk offending either woman. Both of them are named. And it's possible that there was a fear of man. These women were leaders in the church, and they were afraid of offending them or offending their families. It's possible that they themselves didn't want to be accused of meddling, and everybody just kind of stood away and let them continue in ungodliness that was affecting the church, instead of jumping in and saying, no, my brethren, my joy and my crown, this isn't right. And it's possible they were afraid of damaging their relationships with these women themselves, with each other, if they took a stand and said, this isn't right, ladies, we need to fix this. And so Paul said, stand firm, because what I'm going to have you do next is going to be hard. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever dealt with, you know, those relationship kind of issues, but sometimes they are. They're very difficult to deal with, and they're scary for us because we might feel rejected. We might cause people, you know, to not want to spend time with us, and this is our church, and we love being together, and now this person doesn't want to talk to me and all that kind of stuff. And so they needed to stand firm in the Lord because Paul was asking them to do something that they hadn't dealt with yet. And so the first thing that, first way that they're going to need to stand firm is to live in harmony in the Lord, from verse 2. And that brings us to our first point, which is discordant duets. How did we get off key? No matter how it all started, something major had happened between these two women, and Paul just strips away that niceness veneer. You know, let's pretend it's not happening, and we just kind of, oh, hi, and we come in, and we just skirt around, you know, the elephant in the living room kind of thing, and he calls it what it is. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And can you imagine just sitting there in church and having that be read out loud? And they're shrinking down in their pew. Oh, and so he calls the whole body, all the church members there, to take a look at the mess, to look at that conflict that was coming up between those two women. And he wanted them to hear it, to look at it, to acknowledge it, and then to deal with what was happening in their midst. And the fact that both of those women's names are mentioned means that their conflict has moved beyond a private misunderstanding. It's not just some little thing that happens, you know, where maybe there's a little misunderstanding and then you get it worked out. It's where it's continued, it's been prolonged and protracted for a long time, so that it has to be a public issue because everyone has been affected by it. They weren't living like Philippians chapter 2. They weren't being compassionate or kind or doing things without being selfish or in humility. They weren't consoling each other in love. They weren't enjoying the fellowship of the Spirit. They didn't have affection and compassion toward one another. They hadn't been of the same mind, the same love, the same spirit, the same purpose since the trouble had started. And their little private tiff is now a public fracture that has affected the whole church. And so Paul's urging of these ladies to do what is right also shows his regard for them. He doesn't want them to continue not doing what's right. They are part of the group that he calls beloved, my joy, my crown. They're part of that group that he loves. He loves these women. And so his love and affection for them causes him to use some winsome wooing language to bring them around. And he prepares that. You know, my beloved brethren, my joy and my crown, Yodia, I exhort you. I beg you. Let's work on this. Syntyche, my dear, I exhort you. I beg you. Live in harmony in the Lord. Because they're part of that group. And Paul appeals to both women equally, impartially. Both had a part to play in the conflict. And any conflict that we have a part to play as well. And so we need to look at what they learned. We don't know what happened, but we only know that it did happen, that there was conflict. And harmony busters can happen at any time. You know, you and I can be ministering alongside each other, and then I'll say something, and you might think, what? And then that might kind of stay in your brain a little bit, and pretty soon you're feeling like, she doesn't love me. And it hurts your feelings, and then there's a gap, and if I see that and I don't do anything about it, pretty soon there's more of a gap, and who knows what happens. If we don't deal with things right away, then the harmony, that oneness of spirit that God intends for us to have with one another is gone. And they can happen at any time and to anyone. These women were leaders in the church. They were the spiritually mature. And if it can happen to them, it can happen to any one of us. So, you know, I can start with a harmless, careless comment, which I'm really good at, and it can grow slowly just from supposed little slights, things that we think they might have done. Now, the little things, you know, it seemed like you were looking at me kind of funny. Or it seemed like you didn't notice when I walked into the room and you didn't say hi. Well, I didn't have my glasses on. I couldn't even see you across the room. You know, I mean, but there are, if we don't check on those things, it can grow, can't it? Those little things. Things that we make up in our minds sometimes. Sometimes they're real, sometimes they're not. But it's still a conflict. And those disagreements can come up over and topics. It can come over relationship kinds of things. You know, we can disagree over marriage, parenting, modesty, money, house cleaning, dating, type of schooling, entertainment choices, when you have your quiet time even. You know, it's so silly, all the things that can happen. But if we're not careful, then all these little divisions can cause a war in our relationship. So if Paul were writing his letter to your church today, would you be in danger of having your name written here for some reason? Ooh, that's not a very fun one. Okay, let's move on. All right. But I do have some questions for you to see if maybe you might be in danger of having your name written. Do you avoid someone when you see them at church? I can tell if I have something going on in my heart, if I find that I see someone coming, and all of a sudden, I want to go to the bathroom really fast. There's something wrong there if I am avoiding her for any reason. You know, if I realize, you know what, I am avoiding them, and yet I don't want to go to heal the breach with them, then I'm just rationalizing my behavior. Oh, I really had to go to the bathroom. No, I was just escaping. I wasn't dealing with this. You know, so do you avoid someone when you see them at church? Do you panic inside at taking communion and hurriedly confess your sin against them? You know, sometimes, you know, it's Communion Sunday. Oh, no, Lord. And then you quickly, you're confessing your sin so you can take communion without, because you don't want everybody else to know that you're not taking communion because you're not right with someone else. That's not right. That's just rationalizing our behavior. Possibly, how do you respond to the pastors and elders? And maybe after a specific sermon or something that the pastors and elders have said, what's your response to that? Do you gather in a little group and critique it, criticize it? You know, all those little helpful things that if only they knew. Do you think ugly thoughts about someone? Really, if they were to hear what you're thinking, are they ugly? Have you quit praying for someone? Did you used to pray for them and now you just quit because you can't? Because if you did start praying, you'd have to fix it and you don't want to. Do you talk about them in a negative way or with a negative slant? This one is one of those easy ones to fall into. Oh, but, you know, if you had known about this situation that she was involved in, and it kind of gives a little bit of a negative slant to whatever it is you're saying, and then someone else is left with a question in mind about that person, and it kind of puts a little bit of a spin so that that person comes off negatively, and most likely that you would come off positively. Are you taking sides? Do you just take sides in a situation? Are you gossiping about that other person? Are you being stubborn or prideful, unforgiving, unyielding, unrepentant, bitter, resentful? Are you like Mr. Darcy from Pride and Prejudice? My good opinion, once lost, is lost forever. You know? Let's hope not. But any one of these responses can reveal that we have a problem with somebody. You know, any one of those little things. You know, they crop up. But what are we going to do about it? Those responses reveal the true state of our heart. Again, it's just those are the outward symptoms of an inward problem. And so if you have a situation where you find yourself responding in one of those ways, then you're in danger of finding your name written in a letter, just like Yodi and Syntyche. And that brings us to our next point, which is three-part harmony. Remember to include the Lord. If you don't want to experience the shame that Yodi and Syntyche felt, because, oh my, I mean, talk about shame, then, as they did by their unresolved conflict, then you need to know how to live in harmony with one another. And, of course, we of course, have now become perfect at overcoming our unmet expectations with ourselves. We're able to take care of things, and now we are ready to look at our relationships. But what we want to do is just look at some components that are necessary to keep our relationships right and working the way they're supposed to. So Paul says that we are to live in harmony in verse 2, to live in harmony with the Lord. And that means, that word harmony means to be of the same mind, to agree. And it's the same Greek word that's used in Philippians 2, verse 2, where he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, by being harmonious and agreeable, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. And from this verse, what we can see is that we can work at maintaining harmony by focusing on the goal, by giving glory to the Lord, that we would work on it, make my joy complete by being this way. Be harmonious, be agreeable. So that means it's a choice. We can work on that. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind, be harmonious, be agreeable toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. And what we see here is that we can help maintain harmony by being humble and not being proud in how we respond to one another. I mean, that's a pretty easy way to apply that verse, isn't it? Romans 15:5 says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind, harmonious and agreeable with one another according to Jesus Christ. And we can pray here. It just says, pray about this. May God grant this to you. May he give it to you. And we know that it's his will that we are harmonious. And so you know that he will answer that prayer. God will help us to have harmonious relationships. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, be harmonious, be agreeable, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And so when we realize that being agreeable and harmonious in spirit is the mindset of all believers are to be like this. And so what we see is there's a pattern. There's a pattern, and that is that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are to be harmonious, like-minded, agreeable with one another. But what are we supposed to be like-minded about? I mean, are we just going to be cookie cutters? We all have to agree. Who sets the standard? I get to. I know, because I'm up here and I've got the mic. No. You know, do we all have to agree? You know, I like blue, so you all have to like blue. I think we should decorate the foyer this way, so you all have to follow my lead. Is that what we're talking about here? That's not it, is it? If I, you know, send my kids to Christian school, do you all have to agree with me? Or, you know, is that how it works? Are we just a church of drones that we don't have opinions? No, that's not what being like-minded is all about. Scriptural unity, true biblical unity, is not about everybody, everything being the same. Biblical unity is about working together and being harmonious and agreeable when things aren't the same. And that's a whole difference, isn't it? It's very different. Think about what you know about music. You know, when you sing a melody, you know, I sing a song, there's the melody, and then you add the harmony. It's not the same notes. They're not singing the very same thing. They're actually singing notes that are different, and yet they mesh together to form a beautiful piece of music. Well, the purpose of a harmony is it makes it richer. It makes it more interesting to listen to. Everybody gets involved. There's more to do in music, and that's what biblical unity is like. Someone singing the melody, but not all of us can sing the melody. Some of us need to add the different parts to bring to play it and to sing it. And these different parts merge with the melody to produce something that's beautiful before the Lord. And even though the voices are different in what they're singing, they are in harmony with one another. The voices don't fight one another. But what if you have someone who's singing harmony, but they're singing so loudly that it drowns out everybody else? Is that still being harmonious with one another? No, because they're being selfish. They're actually drawing attention to themselves. They're not thinking of what the common goal is. So harmony takes into consideration what the other singers are doing and remembers the common goal. So what melody do we harmonize around? The Believer's Bible Commentary points out it's impossible for us to be united in all things in daily life. But as far as the things of the Lord are concerned, it is possible for us to submerge our petty personal differences in order that the Lord may be magnified and his work advanced. That's the goal. That's what the center of our like-mindedness is. That the melody that we're to arrange our voices around is the Lord. His purposes, his goals, the things that he wants, his word. All these things provide the framework for our unity. And Philippians 4:2 says that we are to live in harmony in the Lord. That means that anything that is not in the Lord is not anything that we're going to arrange ourselves around. So if someone is in sin, then we're not going to continue to have biblical unity with them because they are not in the Lord. They are actually against the Lord. If someone is in sin, then we're not going to continue to try and be in biblical harmony with them. What about if, you know, someone's spouting doctrinal heresy? They're actually saying, no, Jesus is not God. You know, then you can't be like-minded. You can't be one in spirit with someone like that because they're actually denying the Savior who is able to save their souls. They're saying he's not God. He's not able to do that. And so we can't have biblical unity with them. But we must try and teach them from it, right? To help them to grow to biblical unity, to train them. But when it comes to my opinion versus your opinion, this is how we do things, this is what, you know, I like to do this, you like to do that, those kinds of things, then we need to be diligent to preserve biblical unity, to have harmony in our relationships. Not identical, not cookie cutter Christians, but harmony in the Lord. And, you know, that doesn't necessarily guarantee that even when we're working on that, that there's not going to be issues that come up. My husband is, you know, the main pastor at our church, and he works with a team of men. There are other pastors at our church, and then we have the team of elders. And all of those men are leaders. They are strong men. And all of them have strong thoughts about how things should be done. And yet, as a group, as a team, these men lovingly and biblically give preference to one another. They are kind to one another. There are times when they vehemently disagree on issues, but they have to work on their relationships because they can't maintain biblical unity if they're not right with each other in their relationships. So we have to practice biblical unity. So how will you respond the next time your feelings get hurt, or you have a misunderstanding with someone, or you have expectations that aren't met, or you find yourself competing, or you feel resentful towards someone, or your pride won't allow you to humble yourself? What are you going to do? Are you going to allow that little ripple, that little thing that started, are you going to allow it to fester and get worse and worse and get bigger? It's interesting that Paul doesn't allow these women, he doesn't allow anyone to take sides. He says, my brethren, you need to help them, to help these women in this fight. And he doesn't allow them to take sides because this is a non-eternal issue. It's not doctrinal heresy that we're fighting, that they were fighting about. It's not that there was some kind of sin that one of the women was in and the other, or that both of the women were in, because that would have been dealt with in a completely different way. He's asking the church to come together and help these women over something that was probably really silly initially, and it caused a division. And the point is not who's right or who's wrong. The point is that we are living for the Lord. And so what's it going to take to make sure that our lives are matched up? That we look like we're living for the Lord. We know that he will return soon. That we know that he sees everything that we're doing and he's watching. He sees our relationships. He knows we know that he's going to teach us through these difficulties. And we know that he has provided a pattern for us to follow in, to walk in, so that we can live in harmony in Christ. And Colossians 3, 14 and 15 provides us with some practical unity, practical advice for unity. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. If we want unity, then we need to put on love and let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And the word rule is such an interesting word. It means to hold sway, to arbitrate over, to umpire over, to be thankful for that brother and sister in Christ. You know, when we let the peace of Christ rule, we're umpiring over our hearts. You're out. Heart. This is not right for you to think that way. We're going to let the peace of Christ rule. He's safe. And so let's let the peace of Christ rule here. Let peace arbitrate or umpire over the conflict that you have with someone. So what do you need to remember to maintain harmony in the Lord, especially within your church? I have 7 little things. Number one, remember the number one non-negotiable for harmony. Our unity is to be in the Lord, which means we can never be unified around sin or doctrinal heresy. So just like a woman's submission is only to be in the Lord as that which would be pleasing to the Lord, this is true of biblical unity as well. It's to be in the Lord in the way that it would only be pleasing to him. Number 2, remember harmony does not mean identical. Number three, harmony overlooks differences. It, it has that mindset that says, I have that conviction and they have this one, but neither of us is in sin, so I can live in harmony with her by overlooking our differences. And number four, harmony thinks, I will focus on the areas we have in common. That's a good one, isn't it? Don't focus on the differences. You know, people get divorced for all kinds of things, but it's oftentimes the divorce stems from 5% of the things in the marriage that where people don't agree instead of the 95. They don't focus on the 95% of the things that are good or that they do agree on. And that 5% gets blown out of proportion. Well, it's the same in our relationships with one another. If we focus on the things that we have in common, then the things that we don't have in common will seem little. Number five, harmony thinks, they did hurt my feelings, but I know that I have done far worse to the Lord and to others, and they have forgiven me, so I will forgive them. We extend forgiveness to one another, whether they know it or not. We extend forgiveness towards one another. Number six, harmony thinks the best of someone else. And I have two texts that I go to when I'm struggling with this, when I'm struggling to think well of someone. The first is 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 24. And it says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient with when wronged. And that's 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 24. And what we learn from that is it says, Paul says to Timothy, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Well, you might not be saying anything on the outside, but your thoughts might be foolish and ignorant speculations that are producing quarrels. Have you ever had an argument with someone in your head where you're kind of rehearsing ahead of time and you've got all the perfect things that you're saying? Well, yeah, but what about blah, blah, blah? You know, and you have that kind of thing in your mind of how you're... Well, that is exactly what Paul is telling us in 2 Timothy 2 not to do. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Those are speculations. They're not even true. It's the figment of your imagination, that conversation you're having in your head. We're to refuse that. I know because I'm an expert at this. And these cause quarrels. They actually will cause you to treat that person in a different way because of the quarrels you've had in your head. They weren't even there, and you're treating them different. They didn't even say those things that you imagined. We've created a quarrel in our mind. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient with when wronged. So when I'm trying to think the best of someone, I go there. I also go to James 5:9, which says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. And again, this is the same thing. When it's in my mind, you know, sometimes I'm kind of complaining in my mind about something, some kind of issue or whatever. Like our son is moved out, and he is the strong, silent type. And so he didn't call me for a week. And I was kind of complaining in my heart about that. He doesn't love me anymore. And I just realized, you know what? I am sinning against my son. I am complaining in my heart. I am quarreling with my son in my mind. I'm sinning against him. I wasn't thinking well of him. So I had to confess that to the Lord, call my son, not wait for him to call me, and forgive him. Think well of him. So James 5:9, do not complain against one another. And remember that the judge is standing right at the door. That's what it says in James 5:9. Ooh, God's listening to that complaining that's going on in my heart against my son or against my friend or against whoever. Number seven, harmony prays for that person. Think well of them, but also pray for them. Harmony seeks to bless that other person. To look for ways to practically love that other person, and so pray about it. Begin to pray for that person. You know, sometimes a situation just doesn't get resolved between two parties. And Paul was no stranger to this. Paul himself had a situation like this. Acts 15:39 says, "And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that Paul and Barnabas separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus." Paul and Barnabas took this young fledgling pastor with them. And for whatever reason, something happened where Paul and Barnabas didn't agree with how to deal with Mark. Obviously, something happened where he wasn't very faithful on something, and Paul's like, get rid of the dude. He's not being faithful. And Barnabas, his name means encouragement, and he was such an encourager, he's like, no, if we just help him, just bring him along. And these two men, Paul and Barnabas, had such a sharp disagreement, they actually quit ministering to one another. And Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took off. And yet, that episode was a stain on Paul's ministry, and he knew it. And it's no wonder that he writes the way he does to these women, because he understands that it can happen to anybody. And so he is patient with these women, and he knows that this is a mess that can happen, and he urges them to deal with it and not allow it to fester any longer. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Philippians, states, "The tragic conflict between Euodia and Syntyche reveals that even the most mature, faithful, and committed people can become so selfish as to be embroiled in controversy if they are not diligent to maintain unity." It can happen to any one of us. We have to be diligent to maintain unity within the body. And that brings us to our third point, which is from trio to quartet, when you need to join the fight for unity. So what would you do if Paul wrote to you and said, "Indeed, true comrade, my yoke fellow, my fellow worker in the faith, I ask you to help these women"? What would you do? You know, how can we truly help quell discord among the believers, rather than make it worse, maybe by taking sides or giving unwise counsel? And you just might find yourself to be being called upon to help in a situation like this that has deteriorated to this point, that has become an issue. And when people get to this stage where their names have to be written down or said out loud to a whole church, you know, it reveals some trouble. And most likely, they need help. They're needing help from outside because they're not doing what's right. Dave Harvey in the book When Sinners Say I Do states, "Sometimes we don't wait to be invited by the parties in sin. We move forward to help them." And most likely they really aren't ready to receive help because they've been not responding properly. They're not thinking correctly any longer. So what do we do? You've been called upon to help. What do you do? First, pray. That's the first thing. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. Pray for the body. Pray for the glory of God to be manifested. Pray all the way through the process. Second, we need to examine our own hearts. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." So examine your heart. Pray, examine your heart. Three, remember Proverbs 18:17. This is the number one rule of counseling anyone. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. You know how it is with your kids. You know, one kid, "They broke my arm, they stole this." And then you find out, well, the other kid, the first kid, actually started it all. And then the other kids. So you have to look at both sides of the story. Don't be quick to choose a right side, because it just might end up being the wrong side. So the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. And when you are hearing each side, you don't want to allow them to just vent anger and bitterness. You want to make sure that the things that they're sharing, they're being careful and godly in how they speak about the situation. Number four, appeal to their past history, which Paul does in verse 3. He says, "You know, I want to ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel." You know, their past history, these women work together. And so when you're helping someone to overcome conflict, appeal to the things that you know that they have in common, that they've done in the past, so that they will come forward and do that again. Number five, appeal to their common goal, which Paul also says in verse 3, in the cause of the gospel. This is your common goal. What is it? You know, oftentimes we lose sight of what the common goal is when we have conflict. We need to remember, what's the goal? The gospel. Tell people about Jesus Christ, to live as lights in the world. What are we doing fussing and fighting with each other? That has nothing to do with the goal. Let's get our eyes on the goal. So you want to remind them of their common goal. Number six, appeal to their love for the rest of the team, which Paul also does in verse 3, where he says, I ask you to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers. And so he appeals to them, you know, if you're not willing to do it for her, do it for the rest of the team. Come on, let's do it all together, because everyone is trying to keep seeking the Lord, but you're holding us back. Let's do it for the team. And number seven, if necessary, bring it out in the open as Paul did in verse 2. You know, write the names out. Let the leadership know, or whatever that might need to happen, because it can't be allowed to fester. And number eight, when you've done all that, then you apply the rest of Philippians chapter 4. Verse 1, stand firm. Don't be swayed by the controversy. Verse 4, rejoice. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Because even when you're confronting wayward women or the situation in the church, you can rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Next, be patient. Verse 5 says to be patient. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Be patient under these trials. That when you're helping them, be remembering that, you know, these things can happen. And so let's be patient. Also, verse 5, remember that the Lord is near. He's near. He's the reason for everything we do. He's going to be returned soon. He also sees it all. And verse 6, don't be anxious. Pray about everything. Give thanks to the Lord, and he will grant you peace. Verse 8, think on what's right and true. That whole list in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And verse 9, follow Paul's example. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And so when we work on relationships with those that are having conflict and we've been called in to help, then we help them. But also we need to make sure that our attitude, that our thoughts are right before the Lord, that we're rejoicing, that we're patient, that we're remembering to think rightly about the situation. Now, what if you are Ellen or Sophie or Yodia and Syntyche, and you just realize, oh, and maybe someone has picked up that there's a little problem between you and Ellen, and they come to help you get over your conflict. How should you respond? Well, the first thing is we want to do that humbly, right? To humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt us, from 1 Peter 5:5. We also need to remember that the deeds of the flesh are evident. Galatians says this. And other people can see your sinful responses. You might think, oh, no one knows that I have a bad attitude about her. It's just between me and the Lord. Not so, my fair friends. We can all see each other's sin. I can count on that you can see the sin in me far better than I can see it in myself. We know. You know, that's why your friends will come up to you and say, is everything okay? And you're thinking, and, you know, you might say, oh, everything's fine. But inside, it's not. It's not. Because the deeds of the flesh are evident. People can see it. So we need to remember to be humble. Remember that the deeds of the flesh are evident. We need to admit that we're in sin if we hold grudges against another believer in the body. We are sinning when we do that. So we need to admit that we're in sin and confess of it and repent of it. We need to admit our part in the problem. Obviously, there's something. There's always something that we can do, even if it's just a little bit. Maybe you are completely innocent, and as far as someone else has been vindictive to you, they've done all these kinds of things. But what can you do to help restore the conflict? Is there anything at all? Really, there's not anything that you can do. There's usually some little part, even if it's just one little thing that we can do. Maybe sometimes it's just going to that person and just humbly just telling them, I love you and I want to work on our relationship. What's it going to take for us to be friends again? There's something that we can do. There's always a part. So admit your part in the problem and then do something about it and submit to the healing process. If other people have come to you because they've seen your conflict, then you need to submit to them because wiser heads have prevailed. And you need to be willing to do the things that they ask you. Maybe they want you to meet with them for a Bible study. Then you need to say, okay, because you've been caught up in some sin. You need to have that time of just growing back and getting things straightened out. There was something that wasn't quite right. And so submit to the healing process that others have set up for you. And why should we do this? That's point four. Because we're practicing for the heavenly choir. Remember that we're all going to sing together. I love this. Verse 3, Paul says, help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And that's a great reason for making things right now. Because just understanding we're all going to be in heaven together. We're all going to be in heaven together. We need to be right with each other now. I mean, think about that. You die, there's this big conflict, and then you both are in a bus crash or something, and you, boop, there you are in heaven. Hi, my friend. I love you. I mean, we're going to be perfect, so there's not going to be any sin left, praise the Lord. But there's going to be that, oh, I should have made it right beforehand. Now we're both standing here in front of Jesus. He knows the last thing that we were doing was not sitting by each other on that bus ride. We're all going to be in heaven together. We need to make things right now because that's what God has asked of us. Let us do, as Thomas Brooks says, labor mightily for a healing spirit. Put away anything that may hinder the applying of balm to heal your wounds. Discord and division are not becoming for any Christian. For wolves to distress the lambs is no wonder, but for one of the lambs to trouble another lamb, this is unnatural and monstrous. You know, we're going to fail each other. There's going to be things that are going to come up, and we're not going to be able to meet up with each other's perfect, you know, those expectations. There's going to be issues. But we can deal with each other biblically. We can respond correctly. We can learn to think rightly about ourselves and our circumstances and work on our relationships in a godly manner so that godly unity reigns in our relationships, within the church, so that we can be lights in the world, that we would be different. We've got to be different. The world acts that way. We shouldn't. We have to be right with one another. And so let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given us, just in your word, Yodia and Syntyche, help us to stand firm in the Lord and to live in harmony with one another. Lord, we thank you that the goal is just to remember that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we want to be right before you. I ask that, Lord, if there's anything in the that any of the women in this room have against one another, Lord, that today would begin to be the healing day. Father, that things would be made right, that you would be glorified. Father, I ask that you would help each one of us to guard our hearts against complaining, against bitterness. Lord, we thank you for just being able to study these areas in our lives. Lord, there's been a lot here. And so, Father, I ask that you would help each woman to remember what you want her to remember and to apply it in her life. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's most holy name, who we love more than anything. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I stopped you on your worksheet. Last time, we need to fill out number 5. And number 6. Number 5 says, no matter what I can expect, and actually that kind of follows a little bit more with the last session. And then number six, I realize I have relationships that need repairing. I need to begin to make things right by, and if you don't have any, praise the Lord. But you might need to be the one who's been called on to help someone else. And maybe you're aware of a relationship situation that you need to help with. And if that's the case, begin to pray. Begin to pray and see what you can do to help fix the situation. All right, well, thank you for putting up with me with all of that stuff that I was digging around in, and I really was digging. These are things that I've, you know, had to dig around in my own heart, and, you know, you may be feeling like, man, she's kind of messing around in there a little bit in my heart, and yet it's good, isn't it? It's good to just have the Lord and His Word just help bring these things to light, because I know that you want to give Him glory with your life, and that's what I want to do, that's what we want to do, so that we can stand together and without shame before the Savior. So thank you for letting me come and be with you. This has been a real treat, so thanks.